All right, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 49. This 49th chapter is such a rich pasture of scripture for the Lord's sheep. I don't want us to miss a single sprig in this pasture, so we're going to graze a little bit longer right here before we move any further. Now, just historically, give you a little background. You know, the Lord took Israel out of Egyptian bondage. As soon as they got in the wilderness, they started murmuring and complaining because it was hard. They wanted to get to where they were going. And so he wiped them out, wiped a bunch of them out. Then he delivered them into Canaan. Well, they started building and got to complaining because they wanted to get to that fat, plenteous place they were going, you know. And so they finally got there, but they, in the process, being fat, plenteous, forgot him. So he wiped them out. Put them in Babylonian captivity. Then he sent forth a deliverer, delivered them out. Now in our text, he's bringing them across the hot desert sands, across all the mountains, back to Jerusalem to rebuild. And he's teaching them all along the way. He's done it all. He's the way. He's the way. He's the way. And then he gets them back. And what I just read to you in Haggai, they got back thinking now, well, surely they got the lesson. They go right back to building for themselves, lose sight of him, don't even build his house. So he had to send forth his prophet again, teach them. This is what he's constantly teaching us. He's teaching us that Christ is our covenant. Christ is our covenant. We saw in Isaiah 49:8, thus saith the Lord, I will give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolated heritages, which he destroyed, and we destroyed by our sin. Now God gave his Son, we saw this, to be the mediator of the everlasting covenant of grace. Let me try to be as brief as possible. The mediator of the everlasting covenant of grace. It means as God the Son, he perfectly fulfilled everything that was required to make it so that God could remain just in showing mercy. And because he is God the Son, he is God who is doing the justifying, so that God is just and the justifier of his people. That's what we need to enter glory. We need to be justified. He's just and justifier of his people. And because Christ is the Son of Man, because he's a man, he perfectly fulfilled everything the law required of his people in precept, then took all the sins of his people upon himself and answered the penalty of justice, which is death for his people, and justified his people of all our sins. So that now the law, as far as precept goes, it says of his people who rest in him by faith that we are righteous. As far as the penalty of the law goes, it says we are dead. And we are justified. The law has nothing else to say to us. So through faith in Christ, we have perfectly fulfilled the law of God, established it. So there you have the mediator of the covenant. He brings God and his people together in one. And then God gave his Son also to be the messenger of the covenant. Verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth; to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. All God's covenant people, while unconverted, are prisoners. We're dead in sins. We're in bondage under the law. We're in bondage to our sin nature. We're under Satan's power. And we come under bondage a lot of times after conversion because we just can't listen. We just can't hear. We keep looking at our flesh and listening to our flesh and looking at the world and looking at these things, and we get ourselves all in bondage. He's continuing delivering his people. Christ, our covenant redeemer, our liberator, the messenger of the covenant, through the gospel, through God the Holy Spirit, enters into each of his prisoners and gives us life and liberty in the new birth. And he says to us now, go forth. And so then each believer begins on our pilgrimage to that heavenly city of which God our Savior himself is the builder and maker, which he's promised us. Just like they took off out of Babylonian captivity and took off across those hot desert sands on their way back to Jerusalem. You get the picture now? This is where we're headed. So today our subject, we've seen Christ is the mediator of the covenant. We've seen Christ is the messenger of the covenant. Today we're going to see Christ is our covenant shepherd. Christ is our covenant shepherd. Now, look here with me in Isaiah 49:9, about middle ways of the verse there. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinai. Some say that's China. I don't know. Well, here's what I want you to get. Every believer has the promise of continual grace from Christ our covenant shepherd as he leads us through this world to that eternal city of God. Did you get that? We have the promise from Christ our covenant shepherd that we have the promise of continual traveling grace as he leads us through this pilgrimage, through this world, to that heavenly city. All right, there's five things that believers want that as we travel through this life. There's five things we want. We want provision. We want protection. We want refreshment. We want direction. And we want fellowship. These are five things we want as we go through this life. We want provision, protection, refreshment, direction, and fellowship. All right, the first thing Christ our shepherd promises us is provision. Verse 9, he says, they shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Now this provision, you know this, believer, you understand something of this. This provision is far, far, far more important than any temporal food or water. Far more important than that. Our covenant God shall provide us with the temporal things we need. He'll do that. But this blessing is far, far more needful than any earthly temporal blessing he could ever give us. This promise that he promises to give us. Look at Luke 12. Luke 12. Hold your place here and look at Luke 12. This is the word of our master. Let's hear him. Listen to this. Luke 12:28. You know he's been talking here about what we'll eat and drink, put on, and he's been showing us how that God feeds the sparrows and how he clothes the lilies and other field and what have you. And he says this. This is the message we saw in that message on Thursday night on wise or foolish, about the wise virgins that had oil in their lamps. This is the theme of that message. This is the subject of it. Verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. He doesn't mean don't get up and go to work and don't have a job and try to put food on your family's table. He doesn't mean that. He means don't make that your focus. Don't make that your aim. Don't make that the what your life's about. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That's all this world is seeking after. This world is a blind hog looking for an acorn. That's what they are. Now listen to me. But rather, this is what he says, seek ye the kingdom of God. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. Make this your focus. Make this your main objective. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You'll have these other lesser things. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See how he speaks to us as a sheep, and he's a shepherd. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Take your temporal things that are holding your attention and your focus and sell those things and provide for your needy brethren. Provide for the cause of Christ. Provide for his house. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. See, remember how Haggai said it? The Lord said, you're putting everything into a bag that has holes in it. Moths will eat it and all that. But here he says, this doing this, seeking his kingdom, seeking Christ, you're providing yourselves bags that will not wax old. A treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approaches and neither moth corrupteth. Now what's he mean by all that? He means this, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. That's just simple. Wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. That's where it'll be. Let your loins, your inner man, be girded about and your lights burning. Remember those wise virgins? Let your loins be girded about, the inward man, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, for when he'll return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So this is far more than temporal blessings. Our Lord never taught us to seek temporal blessings. He never once said, you better go out now and don't question, don't even second guess what that university is going to charge you for an education. Pay it and get you an education. He never once said that. He never once did say that. But that's what we do. That's what, because the world tells us that's what we got to do. That's what we got to do if we want to succeed. But God says, I say unto you, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's what he said. Christ told that Samaritan woman at the well, he said, whosoever drinks of this water, this temporal water, they're going to get thirsty again. But he says, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Can we hear that? He'll never thirst. But the water I give him shall be in him. It'll be in him, his loins girt about, and it'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is what the psalmist cried out for when he said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. That's what Christ means when he says, but seek ye the kingdom of God. You thirst and you hunger after him. This provision is Christ's continual presence. He's our provision, even when we don't comprehend his nearness to us. He's our provision. Try to understand that in all the pathways that we're traveling in this life, Christ is feeding his sheep. He's feeding us. In all the pathways we're traveling in this life, he's feeding us. Look back there at Isaiah 49 and look there at verse 9. He says, they shall feed in the ways. They shall feed in the ways. Isaiah 49:9. They shall feed in the ways. All the pathways, all the ways we're traveling in this life, Christ is feeding us. Now, you and I, we jump in a car, and we're going to travel, and we're going to go over to a restaurant. We're going to eat. We think of all the streets as just avenues that are taking us to that place, and we're going to eat when we get there. We're going to eat when we get to that place. That's not how it is with Christ our shepherd. The ways in which we're traveling every day of our lives is where he's feeding us all along the way. It's where they shall feed in the ways. Brethren, let's not spend our whole lives waiting to get to greener pasture before we enjoy the blessings of Christ. These are the ways God has pleased to put us in, and the ways in which he's been pleased to feed us in. These are the ways. Try to enjoy the blessing of Christ in every step of the way. Christ feeds his people in the ways. In the ways. And Christ is feeding us in ways and places with things where we least expect it. Look at verse 9. And their pastures shall be in all high places. The high places are mountains. Green, fertile pastures full of good food and good rest. They're not found in barren, rocky mountains. Listen, when God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, that's exactly what it means. He's not going to feed us, and he's not going to provide for us in the way that our little puny, ignorant, finite imagination thinks he's going to feed us, or how he's going to feed us. He does something far above and beyond anything we could ever think. This world, this whole life, this body of death we live in is a barren, rocky place. That's all it is, where there's no spiritual food and there's no rest to be found anywhere in it apart from Christ, apart from him alone. Christ promises our pasture shall be in all high, barren, rocky places where we would never expect it. That storm came through, and you know that I had this big old pin oak tree right there at the back door, and it fell. And it fell on my fence, and it fell on my neighbor's tree, and it knocked down another neighbor's fence. And there it sat, you know, and I'm in a cast, and my neighbor don't want me cutting it up because it's in his yard, and he don't want, you know, a lawsuit and liability and all that stuff. And so I got to pay to have it removed. And it was just a whole bunch of trouble. And I looked at that tree laying there, and every day I looked at it, I thought, man, this is just, it's just prohibiting my progress. But you know, God taught me things that I could, the money I've paid to have that tree removed, I couldn't have paid for the spiritual blessing God's given me through this. He's taught me what I am. He's taught me what a horrible, horrible, weak, desperate sinner I am through it. And he's taught me how he continues to provide everything through it. He's done that. And I would have never learned what he's taught me if that tree hadn't fallen right there where it fell. Mountain laurel is a beautiful flowering plant that grows only in rocky places where other flowers won't grow. Mountain laurel. Well, sheep laurel is given to us in rocky paths throughout this life, even in the most sorrowful paths. What are heart blessings? What are the heart blessings that Christ gives us in rocky, rocky afflictions? He makes us to know more intimately. He makes us to know with a more real assurance that his love and his grace is as unchanging and as everlasting as our great shepherd is. That's what he makes us to know. He makes us to know he's all our sufficiency. And that's flowers that just won't bloom in any other soil. They won't bloom anywhere else but in the high places. These are not those mountaintop experiences that the religious world talks about. Our mountaintop experiences are sorrowful, painful, barren, rocky places where Christ makes us to see he's our all. And we don't see him and we won't rest into him till he makes us. Till he makes us do it. That's just so. That's what he was doing to Israel. They would not look to him because they had plenty. Oh, they were full, and they didn't ever have enough, and they always needed more. That's why they couldn't look to him alone. But it was because they had way more than enough. And so he just said, I'll fix that. I'll make it so you have to trust me. And what a blessing to make us have to trust him, to make us have to. He takes away the surplus and makes us look to him. That's what he does. That's what we want, brethren. Believers, once we've been delivered from prison, our tendency is once we're delivered out of the prison of our sin nature, out of the prison of vain religion, out of the prison of our dead wisdom and our dead fleshly thinking, and into Christ, our normal way of thinking is we made it. We've done it. We made it. We've arrived. We'll just sit down now and enjoy the fruit. That's what we always think. And so we forget God. We forget the one who brought us out. Forget the one who's doing the delivering and saving us now. That's what we do. But we want living apprehensions of our interest in Christ. We want a living realization that Christ is abiding in our hearts. We want to know the power of his resurrection. We want to be made conformable unto his death, which is to be submissive and patient and willing and trusting so completely that we're willing to just to go to the cross and lay down our lives. That's what's being made conformable to his death. To be made the least, that's what we're desiring. To be humbled, to be truly, truly, truly what God regards as great in his kingdom. That's what we want. We want to please our Father. We want to walk more by faith and less by sight. We want to enjoy God and love God and rest in God more than we love and enjoy and rest in these defiling, filthy things of perishing earth. That's what we really want. But we will not do any of these things we want, seek any of these things we want, go after any of these things that we really want in our inner man until God forces us to go after him. That's just so. That's how we are in our flesh. That's just exactly. You can convince me that a life preserver will do the job by just reading the directions to me and let me just look at it, touch it, look at it, look it over real good. You can convince me it will do what it says it will do. But I'll tell you when I really know it is when you put me in the flood and the only thing between me and death is that life preserver. That's when I know. That's when I know by experience. And God will see to it that he puts us in all these ways and all these rocky, barren afflictions. He puts us in that flood to make us see he is all. Christ is our covenant shepherd by faith, but he makes himself ours more abundantly by making us to experience that he alone is our life. Be honest. When I said he's all our provision, didn't we all first think about food and clothing and shelter and the temporal things in this world? I did. When I started studying it, that's what I started with. And I thought, that's so stupid. I don't want that. That's what I got to be saved from. Thinking that's my life. Christ uses the smallest daily incidents in our life to bring us into the reality of his abiding presence. Our mundane little daily affairs that we have to, drudgery we have to go through day after day, becomes unconquerable mountains to us. And it don't take much to be a mountain to us. You remember when your kid was little, when they were just babies, and they'd try their best to get up on the couch, and they'd wrestle and struggle and flip and flop, fall down and couldn't do it, and you'd think, oh, you just reach over and pick them up, put them up on the couch. That's most everything that we deem to be the most worst thing that's ever happened in the world to us. That's what it is. To the God the Father is us sitting there just like an infant trying to crawl up on a couch. I truly believe the more we face every day looking for Christ, the more we'll feed in the ways. Do you hunger and thirst after Christ? This is what he promises. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Right in the ways. Right in the rocky, barren places. He'll give us green pastures. All right, the second thing we want is we want protection. He says, verse 10, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. The heat and the sun here represent everything that would separate us from Christ. We want to be protected from all the fiery darts of the wicked that would separate us from Christ. We do wrestle against flesh and blood, but we don't wrestle only against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. But the mighty, almighty power of our justifier, the almighty hand of God, our covenant shepherd, rules all providence. All providence is his providence. He alone raises up and throws down. And he does it for this one purpose of teaching us who he is, of showing us his power in what he did. He showed us his power in what he did with Pharaoh. He showed us his power in what he did with the Egyptians, that he might make known the riches of his mercy on the vessels of mercy that he afore prepared to glory before the world began. That's what he's doing for us. He alone defeats every evil purpose. He alone restrains the malice of every man who would separate us from him. And this is what he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is what the sun and the heat represent. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're just helpless sheep. That's what we're. Christ, our covenant shepherd, is our shepherd. He's our strength. We're just sheep. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's going to provide us. He's going to provide us full provision, righteousness, justification, sanctification, redemption. He's provided us himself, and he will continue to provide himself for us in all the ways, in all the rocky pastures. And he's going to provide us protection. And the third thing we want is refreshment. Verse 10. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Can you imagine if you had been set free out of Babylon? You know, a lot of people that were Israelites who were in Babylonian captivity, when he sent Cyrus to them, you know, a lot of them didn't leave. A lot of them said, we're content right here. We got it good. They had it good there. I mean, they had all the greatest things you could want. Babylon was a thriving place. They had everything. And all they saw in following Christ was a dry, barren, hot desert that they would have to cross. The wilderness, the waste, howling wilderness that they would have. They would have to leave all of that great abundance and head out into that nothingness to follow the Lord. Can you imagine those who did? Some of them just stayed where they were. They said, we'll just stay right here. We want what Babylon gives us. We don't want the provision he gives us. We don't want the protection he gives us. We want the provision and the protection that this earthly king can give us, that's being fattened for the slaughter. That's what we want. We want to be pigs feeding out of a feed trough. But those that followed him, those that went with Christ, have followed him. Can you imagine what springs of water in a dry desert would be like? It's not hard to imagine it in this world we live in right now, because it's dry. It's barren. There's no water here. No water here. If you want to see what's going on in this world, what can make this world applaud and considered to be benevolent and gracious and the right thing to do, to applaud folks get sex change operations, to applaud young people getting so many piercings they look like they fell in a tackle box, and so many tattoos they look like they became a wall where somebody spray paints graffiti, and say, that's, you want to read what's happened? Read Romans 1. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, so God also gave them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And it's no different in religion. It's dry and it's barren. It's all about history. If religious men were preaching this message to you, they'd be telling you all about the history of Babylon and Israel. And when you left out of here, you'd be as dry and as thirsty as when you walked in the door. But he's promised us he's going to give us refreshment. He's going to give us fresh views of Christ and refreshment in him. Christ, our covenant shepherd, keeps his abiding presence with us, and he keeps us refreshed with the word of his gospel and spirit and the truth by God, the Holy Spirit of truth. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. He said, the psalmist said, God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I've seen in the sanctuary. We go out of this place into the world and we say, now, Lord, I want to see you here. I want to see you as I'm going through this dry and thirsty place. But notice this connection here in the verse there in Isaiah 49. Notice this connection there in verse 10. He that hath mercy on them shall lead them. I love that. He that hath mercy on them. If we ever find ourselves cast down and doubting and wondering if he's going to give us any refreshment, just try to remember the mercy he's already shown you. He's saying here, he's connecting this future refreshment of leading us to these springs of water with the past mercy he's already shown us. He that has had mercy on you will do this. We were dry, barren, dead flesh in sin. We didn't have any life in us. No, that's what the Spirit, the water represents, the Spirit of life. We didn't have the Spirit of life in us. And He came to where we are, and He created life in our hearts. And He drew us to Christ and made us drink long out of Christ, where we have all the full refreshment of God's spiritual blessings in Him. Everything that can be given to a sinner, we have it in Him. And He promises now, I that's done this for you, I'll continue to do this for you. He said back in Isaiah 44:2, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, thou Jeshurun whom I've chosen, I'll pour water on him that's thirsty. I won't just sprinkle a little on him, I'll pour water on him that's thirsty. Are you thirsty? Are we thirsty? I'm talking about for Christ. Thirsty for Christ, thirsty to see Christ, thirsty to follow Christ, thirsty to walk in the way Christ would have us to walk, thirsty to serve Christ in the way Christ would have us to serve Him, thirsty to honor Him in every little mundane thing we do. Are we thirsty for Christ? He said, I'll pour water on him that's thirsty. I'll pour it on him. I'll pour it on him. I'll pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they'll spring up as among the grass like willows by the watercourses. That's what He promises. We want clear direction. That's the fourth thing. We want provision. We want protection. We want refreshment. And we want clear direction. Look at verse 11. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Now, our shepherd doesn't remove the mountains. That would defeat the purpose. That would defeat the purpose. And we face many, many mountains. Many mountains. And I said to you, it don't take much for it to be a mountain to us. It does not take much for it to be a mountain to us at all. But sometimes we face real mountains. Sometimes the doctor says, you got 3 months to live. Sometimes the doctor comes to us and says, you know, you got a tumor eating the insides up. Sometimes we get a real trial. And it's a bitter, bitter, bitter mountain that we got to face. And it causes us many tears. And at first, you know what we usually think? In all of these mountains, we always think, this is prohibiting me from getting to the green pasture. This is prohibiting me from getting to my destination. It's stopping me from getting to where I'm going. Carly, you know that song? It's kind of old now, but I forget who sang it about the climb. Yeah. It's not what's on the other side. It is the climb. That's what he's saying right here. That's what he's saying right here, exactly. It's not what's waiting on the other side. It is the climb. He's saying right here, these are my mountains. You see that? He put them there. They're my mountains. And they're there to remind us of our total weakness. And they're to remind us that He is our full, full provision. He says, I will make all my mountains away. I will make my mountains away. By doing so, He makes us to know His unceasing love, His unceasing care for His child. And then we find that His mountains weren't obstacles at all. We find that His mountains weren't stopping us from getting to the green pasture at all. We find out that His mountains were His way of giving us that green pasture. His mountains were the way of feeding us this nourishment. And when He does that, then we realize that when He's exalted Himself in our hearts, right in the middle of the mountain, then we see the way. And then look what happens. Look at the very next word. My highways shall be exalted. His highways are exalted. His highways of working all these things together. His highways of taking these mountains of obstacles and putting them right in our path. His highway of running us right into that mountain. His highway of bringing us to completely, thoroughly throw up our hands and say, we cannot, Father, we cannot do anything without you. His highways of then making us to see, that's what I've been showing you all along. You've been looking at all the furniture in the ways. You've been looking at the job. You've been looking at the house. You've been looking at the church house. You've been looking at the pews. You've been looking at the curtains. You've been looking at all these things. And you've been thinking the preacher's just trying to get in your pocketbook and try to get you to do something that you insist you're not going to do. And missed the whole point. These things aren't the issue. Christ is. Christ is. I agree with Brother Scott. How do we get our friends to see that he's the one thing needful? And how do we get ourselves to see it? Only when he's shown us that he's the only one that can do it. That's when his high ways are exalted before us. He's exalted before. We see him and we see everything he's doing so wonderful and so good. It's been good for me that I've been afflicted. So let's try to remind each other, brethren, every time we come to the foot of one of his mountains and we detect our brother, our sister, me, you, we're coming to the foot of one of these mountains, let's encourage one another. Start looking for Christ right now. He's at the foot of the mountain. He's the only way he's going to take you, and he's not going to lead you around it. He's going to take you and lead you right through it. And let's help each other to see him. Listen to the all comprehensiveness and the all certainty of this. I will make all my mountains away. You see that? I will make all my mountains away. Look at the mountains of mercy he's already overcome for us. He took our nature in union with his nature. He took our sins as his own. He took our judgment as his own. He made atonement for us. He brought us the good news. He created us anew and delivered us from the prison of sin's dominion over us. Believer, he's already conquered sin and Satan, the world, death, and hell for us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Look over at Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk 3. I've been here before. I've been right here at this place before. Habakkuk 3. And I've been not very long forgetting it. Have to be brought right back here again. But listen to Habakkuk 3:17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. How could I rejoice in all that? David said, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. I've never seen his seed begging bread before. Now that don't sound to me like what that's what that is saying. You won't ever see his seed begging bread. You won't ever see his seed thirsty. You won't ever see his seed doing without. If all these things come to pass, the fig tree don't blossom, there's no fruit in the vines, there's no labor in the olives, oil's gone, the fields yield no fruit, the flocks are cut off from the fold, there's no herd in the stalls. That's where we're coming to, brethren. When the breath gets about this short, we can just take about that much, and it's rattling, and it's full of death. That's where it's going to be. That's what's going to be the case right there. That's the case right now. That's the case in this earth right now. Well, how then is his seed never going to be begging bread? How are we going to always be provided for? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, like deer. He makes me to walk upon mine high places. You see, he makes me see they're not only his high places, they're my high places. All these rocky things he's been bringing me into, all this valley of shadow of death and all this affliction he's been carried to, they're mine. They're for me. They're by my loving Savior's hand. They're for me. And here's the last thing, and I'll hurry here, but we want fellowship. We want to go through this with brethren, and we want to be with brethren. Verse 12, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north, the east from the west, the east from the land of Sodom. I used to go hunting when I was younger. And now my dad always told me, now you stay put till I come get you. Now, I'll come get you, and we'll start out of the woods together. I was a little fella, you know, about 10 years old. And he'd come get me, and we'd start out of the woods together. And we'd have a bunch of family with us hunting. We'd start out of the woods, you know, and I'd look down through the woods. Wouldn't be able to even see a path or a trail or anything, and I'd see my grandfather coming. And pretty soon, our trails would just meet. He'd join with us, walk a little further and look up. Here'd come my uncle. He'd be walking, his trail would meet with ours. We'd just keep going. And we all just kept going together till we ended up at the house. When we got there, we'd all be together. Well, you might not think we're moving because we just meet here week in, week out. But we're moving. We're walking. We're headed to our eternal home. And he's already done it. He's already brought some from the north, some from the east, some from the west, some from the south, made our paths to converge, and we're just right here together going home. And when we get there, we're going to see that every single one of his elect children, every one of his congregations from the north and the east and the south and the west, every one of his elect children from the four corners of the earth, throughout all time, he's brought them all right there together, and we'll all be there. There won't be any loss. Abraham looked for that city, forsook all, and just went through this life as a pilgrim dwelling in a tent. He's there right now. God gave him the promise. Moses forsook being the king of Egypt, the greatest, most powerful nation in the world, to strike out in this waste howling wilderness and suffer with God's people. He's right there now. Ladies, Sarah, Rebecca, Naomi, they all continued. They're right there now. Believers are arriving there every day, and it won't be very long. We shall too. Turn over to Revelation chapter 7. We'll end with this. What I'm trying to tell you, brethren, is our religion is not superficial. It's not an outward, surface, superficial, formal religion. It's not. I like to watch animals in the woods, especially in the wintertime. They dig underneath that outer layer, underneath that outer cold, frigid surface, and they dig deep down underneath all of that because the food's underneath all that. Well, Christ is leading us in these ways to teach us our life is not found on the surface. Our sustenance is not in these outward material things. Our sustenance is buried deep, safe, and sure in the depths of His grace, in the depths of His love, in the depths of His never-ending salvation of our souls. And Christ is feeding us the greenest pasture where the natural eye only sees a barren, rocky, dry, desert surface. The less we find provision, protection, refreshment, direction, or fellowship in worldly things, the more abundantly we'll find Christ is all and in all. Our life is in God's holy mountain where Christ sits. And the grace promised here to all who believe is just a foretaste of heaven. Look at Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They came from the north, the south, the east, the west, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Look down at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said, thou knowest. Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They came feeding in the waves, finding their pasture in those rocky high places. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's all I'm trying to teach you. That's all I've been trying to teach you since the very first message I ever preached to you. And I hope that'll be all I ever try to teach you in the last one. Amen.